You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Holy God, thank you so much for giving us life, Lord, giving us the opportunity to live lives, God, and then giving us the opportunity to live our lives for you. I thank you so much, Lord, for just the plans, God, that you've set on Phil's heart, God, on the other leaders' hearts, Lord. I really do believe, God, that you are going to work in a powerful way. And I pray, Lord, that right now you allow us to get outside of ourselves, to get outside of us sitting in a room in Brooklyn, God, and to focus our hearts and our minds on what you want to accomplish in this world, Lord. We love you. Be with our words, Lord. Be with our actions, Lord. Let nothing be said that you don't want to be said. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so Phil said we would be talking tonight about principles of fellowship, and we will, but we'll get to that later. We'll get to the practicals later. We're going to start with something else, though. I'm going to have to keep doing this, but we'll work it out. So we're starting with this, small groups, big idea. That's the title of what we'll be talking about tonight. Can I find my cursor? There we go. All right, so I love the messages that Phil has been sharing. I've been going back and listening to them, and I really appreciated what he talked about last week when he compared the factory to a garden, right? That God does not want to have his church be a factory, but to be a garden. I don't think that God wants a factory of robot Christians, because when I look at Jesus, he is far from a robot. Jesus went where he wasn't supposed to go. He was talking to people he wasn't supposed to talk to. He was touching people he wasn't supposed to touch, right? Jesus broke all of the rules because he wasn't confined by any man-made limitations. There are all these things in society that, oh, I'm not supposed to go to Samaria. Oh, you're not supposed to touch the kids. Oh, you're not supposed to. Jesus didn't care about all that. He wasn't limited by any social norms. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so his words and his actions came from his heart. It came from his desire to please God. And I believe God wants his church to resemble a garden that is growing, that is changing and transforming the environment around it. The other quote that I love from last week was that no amount of structure will change anything if our hearts aren't in the right spot. And so tonight, we want to start by talking about the heart. Before we get to the groups, before we get to the structure, before we get to, you know, where am I meeting, what time, we want to talk about the heart. All right. So no amount of structure will change anything if our hearts aren't in the right spot. But that means then the inverse is true, right? That means that at the same time, if our hearts are in the right spot, then there's no limit to what God can accomplish. You know, we need structure. Does anybody, nobody wants to like show up at work and then have your boss tell you, you know, just stay here for a little while. You know, I'll make sure your work gets done. You can go home eventually, right? We need structure in our lives. We need structure in our homes. We need structure in every single part of our lives. Somebody's got to plan small group, right? Somebody's got to say where we're going to be. Somebody's got to figure out a discussion. We can't all just show up and looking at each other, right? And God's certainly a planner. So we do need structure, but structure alone will not get us into heaven. We can reshuffle, reorganize our small groups as many times as we want, but our opportunity to see the power of God doesn't rest in our ability to organize, but it rests in the purity of our hearts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Our ability to see God's power is not in our ability to organize, but in the purity of our hearts. And Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The pure in heart get to see God. I love the Amplified Version. It says, "Blessed, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature are the pure in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character, for they will see God." If we want to see God, we have to look at our hearts, family. We have to take a sober, honest look at where our hearts are, where our love for God is, and where our faith is. And the heart is who we are deep down. There are things that we can hide from other people, but we can't hide anything from God.
Did I skip that scripture?
This is us trying to hide from God. It's just not going to work, right? So we can be living our lives and looking one way or appearing one way to other people, but God sees clearly the very thing that we're trying to hide. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do we have a pure heart? Jess is going to continue.
Hello. This is bigger than just being a part of a small group. Because by taking part in these meetings, you are literally following in Jesus' footsteps. We all know Jesus came to save the world, right? And in Matthew 28, he passed the baton, and so we're expected to do our part. His way is the best way. I mean, I don't know any. I don't have another plan, so I figured. We're not really trying to reinvent the wheel here. We're just trying to be more like Jesus. In 1 John 2:3-6, it reads, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Friendly reminder to myself, because the screen is not bright enough. Okay, now. Friendly reminder, we are his followers, right? Although we are following Phil's lead on this, human leadership, I want to remind us that we are following God. There is nothing that is being asked of us that has not already been asked of us by God himself. The more I read the Bible to like learn about discipleship and making sure that I'm doing all the things, you know, I'm supposed to be doing, the more I realize that discipleship is less about what I do and more about who I am. Just because you have a heart doesn't mean you got a heart, right? Jesus had a heart. He had heart. He gave himself, and he gave himself. He knew what it meant to sacrifice. He was the ultimate sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 1:10-17, it reads, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another and in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, by that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" Jumping down to 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." It's about Christ at the end of the day. It's not about, what we want to do here. It's about following Christ. Being part of a small group shouldn't be an option for us. It shouldn't be something that you add like an extracurricular activity on your Christian application. If anything, it's co-curricular, right? An extension of the formal learning experience in this course called life. So then, of course, me and my hashtags, I wrote, "Be a part, not a part."
Y'all ain't ready for the wordplay. All right. So we're talking about the heart. Do you take time to look at your heart? Do you have other people in your life to examine your heart? It's not about the outside. It's focused on the heart. And to kind of draw a comparison, right, in the spirit of Dr. Phil over there, we're going to draw a little bit of a comparison. So we're going to look at the hearts of the Pharisees and how Jesus speaks to them. And then we're going to look at the hearts of the early church and compare and contrast. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll start reading at verse 25. Matthew chapter 23 at verse 25. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and selfish indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. All of Matthew chapter 23 is Jesus just going in on the Pharisees. But then he gives us these two visuals, right? You would never go to someone's house and accept a cup that was like mostly clean to drink out of, right? You'd be like, you don't got nothing else in your cabinet, bro. That's all you got? We don't have tombs these days, but you can imagine how visceral this visual would be to the people hearing that, right? They were familiar with death. And so walking by a tomb, you could imagine just how much that would grab your attention. What we see when we look at the Pharisees is a group of people with the truth in their hands, but they've lost sight of what was most important. They were satisfied with appearing righteous to people, and until Jesus called them out, they were satisfied with God seeing them that way. They were fine with God seeing them as hypocritical until Jesus exposed it. They didn't have a problem, but Jesus had all the problems. And so what was the result of this? Their jealousy of Jesus led them to one day crucify him. They completely missed the point, even though they were probably the most capable of helping people find God and helping people find truth. So that's the Pharisees. Let's hop over and look at the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. All right, we're going to fly because I just realized, amen, time. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We read this so much, we could probably almost recite it at this point, right? But in comparison to the hearts of the Pharisees, the hearts of this early church are completely different. When we look at this, we see people whose hearts are so changed by who Jesus is that the dividers between them, the different races, the different backgrounds, the different ages, the dividers just start to break down. Instead of dividers, we see love, we see acceptance, we see love in action. We see people whose hearts are so changed by who Jesus is that they see their possessions no longer as their own, but as God's. And they're like, it's not mine. Sure, it's just have it. Like, they're just so freely giving it away. And as we continue, to look through the book of Acts, we see this trend, right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many who heard the message believed, and so they're growing. They grow from 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 to 5,000 now in chapter 4. Later on, we see the opposition from the religious leaders again. They're trying to stop this thing because it's spreading. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, we see that they're trying to stop them again. They're talking to Peter and John and saying, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, right? This isn't a small thing that's happening. It's growing. And then in verse 42, this is kind of the culmination of all of it. It says, day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. What's the difference between that church, the difference between the Pharisees and the church that's happening right here? Like, what is that missing ingredient that makes us look different than this church? Jesus is the big idea. They saw this as bigger than themselves. They didn't see this as just a meeting that we do and we just come together from house to house. Because of who Jesus was, so they did. And what was the result? They got to see God. I think this is the pure heart that we're talking about. They got to see God in their relationships. They got to see God in their willingness to sacrifice for one another. That's what happens when we have pure hearts. Lives are changed. Neighborhoods are changed. Jesus is the big idea. And now Jess will share.
Okay. 1212. I was reading an article that stated Princeton University conducted a study that showed that about 40% of Americans are involved in some type of like support group. Some getting support and like participating and like meeting, you know, pretty frequently. And went on to say that God does not give us easy formulas such as meet and house to house, you know, and then your church will grow. Like, so it's not like a guaranteed plan or anything like that. But the power of the New Testament church supersedes meeting in a home. It supersedes meeting anywhere. The New Testament does, however, give us a model and a definition for relationships. It tells us how to live with one another as the church to impact our relationship-hungry world. So again, nothing new. And people are clearly looking for something to be a part of, right? So it's like, okay, I could be a part of this. No. Acts 2:42, it says, you know, that they devoted themselves to the apostle teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, and, you know, praising God. And the Lord blessed them. Practically, I think we're going to talk about that later.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll be back.
All right. In Acts 5:42, we see that they were just introducing people to Jesus. And, you know, we introduce people to stuff all the time. I don't know about you, but I love putting people on to restaurants and apps and movies and things like that, right? So that concept isn't new to us. And actually, we're excited when we're putting somebody on or telling them about something that they don't even know about. We're like, yo, you don't even know about this group. Let me put you on this group. Let me put you on this restaurant, right? Do we get that excited about Jesus? Do we get that excited? Like, I think that's what was missing in the church. Like, because of who Jesus was, they couldn't physically see him, but they felt him, but they heard him, but they read about him. And that was so real to them, but they couldn't help but tell more and more people. And we see it spread. Amen. All right, so let's look at some practicals as we try to wrap up in like 5 minutes. So these practicals are kind of in the form of questions and to really make us think and go back and ask ourselves these things, because we need to be reflecting on them on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but my heart goes ups and down, right? Sometimes I'm focused, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm faithful, sometimes I'm not. So hopefully these will provoke some thinking. The first practical is, do I have a heart of compassion? We see Jesus compassionate towards so many different types of people. Just write these scriptures down. We won't have time to look at them. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he's compassionate toward the crowd. He saw them as helpless and harassed. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, he looks at this rich young man and he knows that, yo, your money is holding you back. Your heart and how hard it clings to your possessions is holding you back. It says he looked at him and loved him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, he sees a man with leprosy and he begs him to heal him. And it says that Jesus was filled with compassion and he reached out and touched the man. Jesus was more concerned about the souls around him than the next appointment on his schedule. Do we have hearts of compassion? Second one is, do I have a heart of hope? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith hopes for something that is not. And I don't mean, you know, in a Bible talk, do you hope that the food is good? You know, do you hope that the heat is working? No, that's not what we're talking about. What do you hope for God to do in your Bible talk? Do you hope that your relationships will deepen? Do you hope that your convictions will be strengthened? Do you hope that someone who doesn't know Jesus will get to know him through your group, through your life, through your love and your relationships? We need to hope for God to do amazing things in our neighborhoods through our discussions and our relationships. Something great to study out about that concept is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, where Jesus has this interaction with the woman at the well. And just watch how her interaction with Jesus changes her entire town. And by the end of it, they're like, we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we've seen it for ourselves. I think that's the hope that we have for our relationships or for our small groups. The third one is, do I have the heart of a servant? Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, as a Bible talk leader, it feels great for somebody to raise their hand and say, yo, how can I help? What you need me to do? How much more is that valuable to God, who came in the flesh and lived the life of a servant, who washed the feet of some grown men who were walking around Galilee? Do we have the heart of a servant? Do we view the Bible talk as an opportunity to serve? Do we look for opportunities to make it more of what God would want? Or are we focused on ways it can meet our needs? Are we focused on making ourselves comfortable? Are we comfortable with just showing up week to week? We need to have hearts that look for what we can give, not just what we can get.
I'm back. Okay. So practically, be mindful that taking part in these groups may require more than just your attendance. You can't just go in and check in like you do on Yelp. It's not about what you look to get, but about what you look to give. The mystery remains. Somehow, that works. The more you give, the more you seem to get in the end. I've been in my fair share of talks over the years, right? And my experience has varied greatly. Good or bad, the members of the group made the experience what it was. I'm thinking about variables and all those things. I mean, it's like same God, same Bible. But the people were different. So my observation is that we, the people, deciding whether to obey God's word or not made all the difference. Us deciding whether we will obey God's word or not will make all the difference. I found some good advice here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 19. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." The job description is tough. It's tough. The standards are high, but it can be done. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. We said that, right? We know this. He led the way by serving others, and so we should follow in that example. These meetings are opportunities for you to serve. Every week, we get to carve out time in our schedule to invite someone, to share God's word, to share your friends, to share your food, to share your highs and your lows, to share in the power of prayer. Jesus said that where two or more present, I am there. So we are the church. We have to share, you know. In small groups, we get to share our lives, and we get to share our love.
Amen. One more practical. This last one is, do I have a heart that's concerned for others? In 1 Corinthians 12, pretty much the whole thing, right? We're talking about the body. Paul's talking about the body and how each part should have equal concern for the others, right? He says there should be no division, right? Sometimes we could be in a room, but we're still divided. That's like a New York thing, right? We're like all up in somebody's personal space and then like don't say hi, don't say no, excuse me, nothing. If we're not careful, that can creep into the church. We can be so close to each other, but yet still so far away. The body should have equal concern for each other. We really need to see ourselves as one body, and we have to fight not to conform to that pattern of the world or that pattern of New York, where we live so closely, but no one's really in our lives. So are you connected to the other members in your group? Or are you comfortable not knowing anybody else's needs? Are you consumed with your own needs? Or do you care about the hearts of others? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Do you know what you need to pray for? And then this last one is just prayer. The Bible says pray continually. So pray. I don't know about you, but I always have to prepare my heart before I come into service, before I come into a group. Set these things before God. God says that prayer is powerful and effective. Many times before a discussion starts or as I'm just thinking about the group, I pray. I try to get my heart right and really put it before God because I know that my heart, man, is all over the place at times. But I want to see God's will and not my will done. So if you take anything away from today, focus on the heart. Don't focus on the structure. Structure won't get us to heaven, but our hearts will. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com. www.newyorkcitychurchofchrist.com.